Now, Cyber Monday, I made a purchase. The box was delivered on Friday, and it was a stroke of genius in how they packaged it. I opened the box. There were about 7 different things in the box that I had to get to work together. But right on top of the box, ingeniously packaged, was a little pamphlet. And it had a picture that inventoried everything in that box. And then, and I need pictures. I don't want words. Show me what to do, you know. And then it had pictures that showed putting them all together. It was all there right on top of the package. The whole package could be understood by that little pamphlet on top. What if I told you this morning that the 7 verses before us this morning in Galatians 7 are all you'd ever need to understand what Christmas is about? If you came from some part of the world, and isn't it astounding to think that some 2 billion people on earth have never heard the name of Jesus? And if you came to one of our homes in December and looked at the decorations and asked, what is this? What is this about? You could take these 7 verses and explain to them what Christmas means. Come with me to Galatians 4, 1 through 7. Who knew Christmas shows up in this epistle that Paul writes to the Galatians? I'm going to read this morning and reach back and pick up 3:23. We've been there. We're in the middle of Paul's discussion. You remember, there's a bit of a church disagreement in the first century about what to do with the Gentile converts to Christ. The church was born in Jerusalem, in the Jewish community, in synagogues no less, and Christ's followers came to see that God had come in Jesus, and the church had a Jewish birth with a Jewish Savior. But then Gentiles began to hear the message, and they came to place their faith in Christ. Now, the Jewish community had always been very proud of their heritage, and in their heritage, there was the law of God. And so, as they read it, why, we had to be circumcised, our men, so these Gentile converts, they should be circumcised. And a big discussion grew out of how are we to, who is in the family and who's not, and how do you tell, and how does this work now that Jesus has come? Paul writes to speak into the vein of that argument with these verses. And he's explaining in this section what the purpose of the law was. The law was never intended to save us, to deliver us from our sin. That's Jesus' job, and he's very good at it. And Jesus comes as a fulfillment of the promise of a coming deliverer. That's what's going on in this discussion. Let me read Galatians 3, 23 to 4, 7. We'll be looking at these 7 verses which explain Christmas. 4, 1 to 7. Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. The 7 verses before us today. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the day set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Hear the word of the Lord. We'll go 2 different directions this morning. First, God sent 2 packages at Christmas, and I want to explain both of them to you, and they're both in this passage. Secondly, What difference do those packages make? Why do those packages matter? And how do those packages change our life? That's what's before us today. Now, he's going to use the metaphor of adoption. Now, for a good Jewish boy or a good Jewish girl, they'd never heard of adoption. Look for adoption in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. It's not there. But in Greco-Roman culture, the first century, Roman jurisprudence had particular statutes in their law about how adoption was to go forth. And the father controlled the process of adoption, the adopting father, in a particular way. He chose when the son he was adopting or daughter was going to come into his family and when they would become from minor status to a majority status, become an adult, when they would be an heir in the family. This is all played out in Roman jurisprudence, and the first century readers know of it. We don't know of it, so we read the passage and say, what's going on? Paul is using that picture of adoption to help them understand that what God did in Christ is he adopted Jew and Gentile and the peoples of the earth into his family. And he offers it through the door and the opening of Jesus Christ. And that's why Christmas is important, because Christmas opens the portal. That's what's going on. God sent two packages at Christmas. Please note, a robust explanation of the meaning of Christmas unfolds in, of all places, the book of Galatians, chapter 4, verse 4 in particular. Now, the same verb is going to show up twice. It shows up first in verse 4 as sent forth, then in verse 6 as sent. And the idea is that God has done something. What did he do, Eric? He did something at Christmas. What did he do? He put two packages under the tree. He sent forth his son in the fullness of time. We'll talk about that first. And then he sent, verse 6, his spirit. So these two verbs control Paul's explanation of what God did in Christ for us, for those who are his children. Now, please notice that Graceland is a place of gifts. It's what we receive that we do not deserve. That's grace. It is favor that we get that's of no merit of our own. The only thing we bring to God is demerit. That's our sin. And he offers us in his grace, his best, his son. Now, God sent his son, Jesus Christ. That's verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, what did God do? God sent forth his son. Again, this is the verb. If you look at that verb, it has the word apostle in it. Remember, the apostles were the ones sent by God. That word apostles in this verb, God sent Jesus on a mission with a purpose. In the fullness of time, he came. Have you ever been fully prepared for everything that you've worked really hard to get to? And when you finally got to the point, you realized, you know what? The time is at hand. It's on right now. I watched Andy, my wife, and Abby, our daughter, work so hard. It seemed to me it was almost daily on Abby's wedding for about 1 year. And they anticipated it, and they planned it, and they researched everything that you could research, and they worked on it a whole year. As I anticipated it, my role was to write checks. I think that was my role, as I recall. And the closer we got to it, the faster one needed to write checks. What a great day we will never forget was Abby's wedding. Now, the kind of the apex moment for me was there came a time when we had planned and worked and anticipated and ordered and secured and got it. And I was in my tux. I was in the church foyer. And Abby came out of that room in her white dress looking beautiful. And those two double doors were there. And those doors were open. And the coordinator said, "You're on. Go." And I took Abby on my arm, and it was go time. I went down that aisle, and you know, what are you supposed to say? I said, "Abby, this is the most important walk we'll ever have." And at that point, you know, there's a huge knot in both of our throats. But it was just time. We had planned, we had worked, everything was completed. It was just time. In the fullness of time, Bethlehem broke out. Now, you'd almost wish, oh, Paul, tell us more. Why was that moment the fullness of time? It may have been several reasons. One, the Latin phrase is Pax Romana. The authority of the Roman Empire made for a pretty stable society in that moment. And a stable society gave rise to the message going forth throughout the empire. Secondly, the Romans were hardworking people. Isn't the Home Depot commercial, doesn't it end with like get her done? A Roman, I believe, started Home Depot because they're always out and they built roads. They were the Eisenhower building interstates of their empire. They built roads everywhere. And they're famous for, you know, the Roman arches, and they just built everywhere. That's what they did. And so suddenly the empire has roads in the first century. Aha, you know what God did? He used those to walk the gospel down to the peoples of the earth. Well, the third thing is there's a monolith culture, actually. Now, the Romans were doers getting it done. The doers go to Home Depot. Isn't that what it says? Well, the Romans got it done. The Greeks thought about it. They're the ones that gave us Socrates, Plato, and Aristotle. And so even though the Romans got her done, it was Greek culture, sometimes called Hellenism, if you can stand that term, which is a Greco-Roman world was full of Greek culture, even though the Romans ruled. And so the dominance of the Greek language in discourse gave rise to the New Testament's proliferation all throughout the empire. So those reasons made it the fullness of time and more. But another reason is for millennia, Adam's children had proved they were no good at keeping the law. They had spent generations of failing at keeping the law and tying themselves up in the law of sowing and reaping in their indulgence and proved that they were no good at keeping the law. In the fullness of time, God sent his son, born of a woman. It had to be. How could he get to verse 5? He redeemed those in slavery if he did not become one of us. So how does he become one of us? He's born of a woman. Fully God, fully man, inseparably united, without separation, conflict, or division in one person, Jesus Christ our Lord. Wrap your mind around that. Great is the mystery of godliness. But he was one of us so he could redeem us. He became one of us. What condescension is there in the living Lord of glory is the babe in Bethlehem. God sent him in the fullness of time, born under a woman, born under the law. He was born into a Jewish family that sought to be faithful. Remember when he was circumcised, they brought the ordained and prescribed sacrifice from the law at his circumcision, indicative of the fact that it was a home of God-fearing people seeking to keep the law. But he's God, and apart from sin, and the only man who ever lived able to keep the law. And therefore, it positions him perfectly. Born under a woman. Born under the law. And he told us in the Sermon on Mount, I didn't come to do away with the law. I came to fulfill the law. Paul calls him in Romans 10:4 the completion of the law, the telos of the law, teleology, if you interact with that word. The finish of the law, the completion, the summing, full fulfillment of all that was. That's Jesus Christ our Lord. God sends him at Christmas. If you've never heard of Christmas and you show up and say, well, what is Christmas? It's about God sending this package in Jesus Christ. How could Jesus be a redeemer? Bethlehem moves him into position to be a redeemer. But secondly, God sent something else, his Spirit. Now clearly the sweep of the whole Godhead is involved in Bethlehem. God sends Jesus. God the Father sends the Spirit of Christ. Verses 6 and 7. Now, this Christmas in particular, there will be a lot of gifts, maybe a few more than usual, shipped from grandma and grandpa to grandchildren. And there are some grandmothers who will be particularly fastidious about extra notes put in the package, because they'll want to make sure that they get there before Christmas, so they'll ship them with enough days involved in front so that they will arrive before the appointed day. And if you're anything like me and the rest of the kids of the world, you want to open the gifts the moment the gifts arrive. So you rip that box open, and they're all wrapped, but there's a note on top. And it's a note from Grandma. Don't you dare open these gifts before December 25th or Christmas Eve or whenever you open your gifts. So it's a gift given, but you have to wait on that gift coming. In this passage, the Spirit of God is going to come. But the Spirit of God, of course, doesn't come until the day of Pentecost. That's Jesus' birth, Bethlehem, 30 years. You get to hit the beginning of his ministry at his baptism, 3 years of ministry. 33 years later, he's crucified. He's raised from the dead on the third day. 40 days, he leaves. 40 days, the Spirit of God comes. So we have to wait on this package. But he's going to describe its implication. The Spirit was uncorked on the day of Pentecost. Notice what the Spirit of God makes possible. Look at verse 6. It's the experience of God. God sends his Spirit into us, and we begin to cry out to him, Abba, Father. We are drawn to him. The way they were trying to relate to God through the law was taking them nowhere. That wasn't intimacy. That was a heavy burden of, I'm always failing at keeping the law. I can't relate to a God who is holy and without sin, because the law has proved to me that all I am is a sinner apart from and distinguished from this one who is sinless. Jay helped me out tremendously after I moved here. Now, the people in the Old Testament were relating to God through incessant sacrifices at the temple, always at a distance. And if you said, do you relate to God? And they said, yeah, you know, we do through this sacrificial system. And Andy and I were watching TV. We put a TV above our mantle in one room. And Jay came over and said, what's wrong with you, man? That's analog TV. You're messed up, you know. And I go, well, Jay, they already put the coaxial wire in the wall. And, you know, I just plug it in. And I'm just marooned because I don't want a big box sitting on the mantle. And Andy has a house looking like a museum. You can't have a big box on your mantle looking like that. That'd look ugly. You know, we can't do that. So we just watch analog TV. He goes, no, we got to fix this, Mounts. You know, I mean, that's one experience of TV, you know. Sacrifices, distance, blood everywhere. There's something better than this. And so he ordered this little thing for me, and he bought it. Generous friend. You take your converter box, take that HD signal running out through a coaxial wire, and you stick it into a box. Run it through that box into the wall, and it runs through the network, out, stick it into another box, and an analog signal will come into that box, and it'll come out an HD signal, put an HDMI cord in there, plug it into the TV, voila! Now we have HD TV over the mantle. Like, were we relating before to the TV? Yeah, but it's different now. And it's better because the signal is clearer. Did the children of Israel have a relationship with God? Yes, they did. Did God show himself to them? Yes, he did. At the Red Sea, at Sinai. But as they kept the law, it's quite more than analog to HD. Christ has brought us to relate in an intimate way to the judge of all the earth, who is holy, by making us right in himself and through his death. God sent his son. We've left the elementary things of this world. Verse 3, that word means setting in a row the basic foundations. The basic things of quote-unquote religion, or trying to obey and keep the laws and making God accept us. No, Paul says, no, we've set those things aside in the law, and we've been brought by grace to the Lord, who brings us to cry in a familial way, Papa, Daddy, Father. Now, these two sendings flesh out what it means to have Christmas. What's Christmas? God sent his son. God sent his spirit. We don't often think of it in that way. Well, why has that changed everything? Let me give you two reasons. Number one, God acted to change the status of our relationship with him. Remember, what's behind this is Roman jurisprudence and adoption law. What's behind this is, when are heirs heirs? And when do sons come to full maturity so that they move from slavery status, now adopted into the family as a full son and therefore an heir? That's what's behind this. God acted to change our status. Notice verses 1 through 3 and verse 5. God made it possible for slaves to become sons who are heirs. Have you ever heard the phrase, oh, they're a trust baby? It's actually a pejorative phrase for a young person who is sitting on a trust that's going to uncork when they receive a certain age. Sometimes it's 18 years old, sometimes it's 21 years old, and sometimes it's 25 years old. So regardless of their status, regardless of whether they're going to be filthy rich at 25, before they're 25, they're just like everybody else. But then once they achieve that status, they change. The central proposition here is that the period of tutelage, remember, the law was our warden, kept us in prison. The law was our guardian, and that was the disciplinarian, always telling us when we do wrong. Then the law now brings us to yearn for adoption, being brought into the family of no cause of our own. Right here, you know, there's a pop phrase that uses three letters. What was going on in that discussion? Well, that was a DTR discussion. A DTR discussion? What in the world is a DTR discussion? We were defining the relationship discussion. We had a DTR. Oh, you did. How'd that go? Well, here, Paul is defining our relationship. He says, there was a time under the law when all we were was two-bit slaves. But now that Christ has come and God has sent him, we're not slaves. We're sons, and he sent the Spirit, and we cry out, and we're drawn to experience God ourselves. And in being sons, we're heirs. And though there was a former day in our, as it were, religious minority when we were minors, we were captured by these rudimentary principles. But now that Jesus has come, oh, come, expected Jesus. Now that he's here, our status has changed. God has redeemed us. Verse 5, he's bought us out of the tragic dilemma of our law breaking. John Wesley, who tried to relate to God by keeping the law and obeying and fasting and obeying, and broke his health trying to find the assurance of his salvation. He wrote, after he came to place his faith in Christ, he wrote this: I had even then the faith of a slave, though not that of a son. So what happened? God acted to change the status of our relationship with him. This is God acting. It's not us acting that changed our status with him. It's he acting that changed our status with him. Secondly and finally, at Christmas, God opened the door to personally relate to him. Verses 6 and 7. Notice the intimacy here. The Spirit of God comes and draws out our heart to him. God is to be experienced. In 2007, Henry Blackerby released with Lifeway the book Experiencing God, and it was a great craze and a bestseller. Why? Because people were hungry to experience God. They wanted something more than some head game, knowing facts about God. And knowing God is not any less than knowing the facts about God, but it's so much more than that, and it's an experience of God. Are we experiencing God? I mean, his Spirit poured out in our hearts, drawing us out. Remember what Paul said in Romans 8:16? Our spirit bears witness with God's spirit that we are the sons and daughters of God. That's about intimacy. Here, Paul dares to say that God in Christ has made a way for you and I to know God in a personal way, not distant, but near. Know him as a father. Jesus used the term Abba in Mark 14:36 in praying to the Father. Are you kidding me? The intimacy that the Son had with the Father is possible for us to have with the Father. Wow. And notice the outcome, so that you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir. And an heir, notice these last two words. It has the force of an exclamation point. An heir through God. Through God. It means we got to be an heir through God. The agent who brought us into this heir. And we have an incredible inheritance. All that is Christ is given to us. Our Father is rich and we are his heir. That's quite an inheritance. How did we get here? One of my favorite verses in the Bible is Jonah 2:8. Where Jonah, after he's vomited up on the beach in Nineveh, says this: salvation is of the Lord. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And he gives it to whom he will. And salvation is to be blamed on the Lord. It's of the Lord. If he wants to save the Ninevites, he can. That's what I learned 3 days in Davy Jones' locker, floating around in the belly of that fish. Salvation is utterly, entirely, and completely of the Lord. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:30, it is, I'll read it to you. 1 Corinthians 1:30, and because of him, you are in Christ Jesus. He ends that verse 7 in a cryptic way. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir. How? Why? How did this happen? Through God's act in Christ. When you unwrap the gifts of Christmas, the gifts of God in the fullness of time, sending his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem us. When you unwrap that gift, you unwrap something extraordinary. You unwrap the possibility, because he sent his Spirit, of having intimacy with God. So when we come to Christmas, it's not a yawner. We've been here and done this. Let's get the old tired things out and put them up. It's, can you believe the glory of this act, that through him, you and I, we who have come to place our faith in Christ, have come to know our Creator, who made himself known in the person of his Son, Jesus. Now I ask you online, or I ask you here this morning, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Is God opening your heart this Christmas to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Not opening your heart to religion. We're not inviting you to have an open heart to religion. We're inviting you to have an open heart to Christ. Knowing God is about knowing Jesus Christ. Knowing God is about recognizing that we are lawbreakers, but God sent Jesus to make lawbreakers daughters and lawbreakers sons and daughters heirs of all the fortunes of God in Christ Jesus. Do you know him? We commend him to you. And then for those of us who've already received Christ as our Savior, let these extraordinary gifts ravage our hearts as we invite him to come afresh and encourage us with the glory of this wonderful time of the year. Father, use these moments. Oh, come afresh, Spirit of God upon Calvary. Come afresh, Son of God, upon this assembly. Show us your glory. Help us to reevaluate what it means to be your children and to be heirs. We commend ourselves to you. Now work in our midst, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.